Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible.
Welcome, soldier. I call you a soldier because we've been studying the fact that God has called you to be a soldier, a trooper, if you please. In fact, you probably remember this from the last time we were together. So what we want to do today, though, is proceed with the principles of what it means to be a soldier. But just as a sort of view, let's take a look at the scripture. Look at this now. Therefore, endure hardness. Tough, toughen up. Discipline, hardy. Endure hardness as a, not just a soldier, but a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Whoa, that's a different kind of a soldiership. That he may please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. Look at this now. He has called you to be a soldier. Now, this is an unusual idea, I suppose, in contemporary Christianity, which has become quite sloppy and slothful and lazy and lax and undisciplined and uncaring. And in fact, probably the greatest... The greatest injury I know of is when I hear somebody say, man, if that's what a Christian is like, I don't want to be one. That's so discouraging. Now, that's important that that person realize that just because there's counterfeit $20 bills, he should not throw away his real 20s, right? Just because there's some counterfeit Christians, don't throw away the real deal. And I concede, I guess is the right word. There certainly is an awful lot that is called Christian that is not very Christian at all. So in our discussion about called to be a soldier, the first thing that comes up is the question of what it means. What does it even mean to be a soldier? And what we've already learned is this. We have learned that it is the person who participates in the warfare. They don't sit around doing nothing. They're not on vacation 24/7, 365. They are involved in a warfare. And then we learn that it's one who separates himself from many civilian enterprises and interests because the war is on. And so the focus of money and time and energy can't be just wasted on having a, quote, good time. So, one who separates himself from many civilian interests. And then it's one who lives by commandment. Can you imagine a soldier who doesn't do what he's told? A lawful order? Oh, he's in big trouble. He's in big trouble. He could have a dishonorable discharge, lose his money, lose his pay, and lose all his future benefits. Gets worse than that. It's on time of warfare. He could lose his life. And they have this thing called that has to do with non-judicial punishment, NJP, which means they don't have to have a court-martial and have a legal process to punish a soldier who disobeys orders. So this is what we've learned so far about a soldier. It's one who is involved in the war, who separates himself from unnecessary civil interests in order to carry out the warfare, and it's one who lives by commandment. But before we just leave on to go on to point number four, let's take a look at where we left off. What does it mean to be under commandment? And the answer is here. Before we decide, speak, or act, in any given situation, we first check to see if God has a commandment that applies. Did you get that? Before we decide, speak, or act in any given situation, we first check to see if God has a commandment that applies. And if so, I obey that commandment immediately, joyfully, and without compromise. This is, in fact, what it means to be a soldier. Getting orders from headquarters first. Then you know exactly what to do. Again, before I decide, speak, or act in any given situation, I first check to see if God has a commandment that applies. And if so, I obey that commandment immediately, joyfully, and without compromise. Now, we ended the last time talking about what's so joyful about living by commandment. Remember this? What's so joyful about it? So let's proceed from the joyful thing, although I am so tempted to go back and talk to you about how wonderful it is. I mean, when you want to do what's right in every decision, you go by the commandments. I mean, it makes you really smart. But let's go on and learn some of the additional factors of what it means to be a soldier. And so let's go on with number four, and this is what it is. It's one that has weapon familiarity. Ooh, that's really important. Going to fight, you got to have weapons. But watch this now, for the scriptures is clear. Although we walk in the flesh, that is, we're physical bodies, we do not attack people's bodies. We are not warring after the flesh. Don't make any mistake about this. This is a different kind of warfare than most people understand. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I'm going to give some more details of that in a minute. But look at this. But the weapons of our warfare, don't ever miss the point that we have weapons that must be used in our warfare, but they are not carnal. Notice this. They are not carnal. That simply means they're not going to damage flesh and blood. In fact, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, because he endorses these weapons, right? And they are able to pull down strongholds. Oh my goodness. How delightful is that? So now we're going to get a short list of them. Here they are. Casting down imaginations. So that's one of your weapons. Everything that exalts against God, we need to cast that down. We need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And then we are to have in readiness to revenge all disobedience, but not until we have become obedient, until our obedience is fulfilled. Now, because of the details here, I want to show you a few translations of the scripture so you know that we're right on track and seeing exactly what God wants you to have in terms of weaponry. Here we go. And so it says, here's one, the very weapons that we use are not those of human warfare. Get it? But they're powerful in God's warfare for the destruction of the enemy's strongholds. Our battle is to bring down every deceptive fantasy and every imposing defense that men erect against a true knowledge of God. We even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. But let's keep going with this. The world is unprincipled. It's a dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles their way anyhow. We never have and we never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing the entire massively corrupt culture. I hope you got that. Are you aware of what's going on? And it's beyond what I would want to do to list for you the absolute contaminations of our present day culture. But the tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation. They are for the demolishing of the massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, crazy ideas, tearing down barriers that have been erected against the truth of God. And fitting every undisciplined loose thought and emotion and impulse into a structure of life that is shaped by Christ. And you could do no better than that. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives, of obedience in the maturity. Let me say that again because I kind of missed it. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience unto maturity. So there are some translations help to give you understanding. And but I want to go back to the King James Version. Let's see that. And then I'm going to list for you the five tools, the five weapons that are listed in this scripture that are given to you so that you can be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So here we go. For the weapons, for though we walk in the flesh, though we're body, physical, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty. Isn't that wonderful? Because they got God's help behind them. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now watch this. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. So here we go. Here are the weapons that are provided for us. And the first thing we learned, and haven't done the detail on it yet, but we will, is that we are to follow well-regulated codes of conduct. And we'll get to those. And so there's procedures for warfare, and we're going to learn what those are. Not only that, but we are going to learn how to cast down imaginations. Now, this may seem like a really strange idea to you, casting down imaginations, but let me talk about that for a moment, because imaginations are more powerful than a person's will. When a person gets in the grip of an imagination, especially an evil imagination, you can't escape it. It follows you everywhere. It destroys your thinking processes. It was this way. In fact, listen to what God says in the book of Genesis. I think it's chapter 11, verse 6. Nothing which they have imagined to do shall be restrained from them. Whoa. Imaginations get a grip and they control us. They overpower our will. They take on our emotions. We can't sleep because we've got this driving. And especially, now watch this, because in the book of Genesis, later on, God looked down and he saw that the imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. And it repented to the Lord that it made man. He wished he hadn't done it when he saw how bad their imaginations got. Imaginations are powerful things. People are ruled by them. Societies are ruled by them. Ideas of success that are imaginations are taken over. Sensual desires are birthed in the imagination of the heart and mind. And then our bodies seem restless and discontent until we're able to fulfill the imaginations. But the truth of it is, when it's an evil imagination, it never gets fulfilled. But let's look at this again. We are to cast down. We're going to learn to cast down the things that damage people's lives, which begin in their imaginations. And then we not only cast down imaginations, but we cast down everything that sets itself against the knowledge of God or God's will. Ah. Now, this might be hard for some people to get, but you need to get it. God is right about everything. Everything. He's right about the importance of your life. He's right about your parents. He's right about your marriage. He's right about business. He's right about sexuality. He's right about everything. And what ruins people is to have ideas that are contrary. So our warfare has to do with helping them. Now, we do it to ourselves. We got to get rid of our own evil imaginations, but we're going to help people. This is the warfare, to cast down wrong imaginations and to cast down every false idea about God that's contrary to God, that's contrary to God's word. So I'm amazed that people think they're smarter than God. But we are, in fact, to cast down everything that sets itself above the knowledge of God. And then we are to hold in our own minds all proper processes. We need to think right. We have to learn. It's a weapon. Your thoughts are weapons. And in fact, only so if they're proper thoughts. Because a thought always leads to an emotion. Like a trailer follows a truck, an emotion follows a thought. Think a lust thought, you get a lust emotion. Watch this now. Because thoughts lead the emotions. And then, watch this. If you follow the thought, you get an emotion. You follow the emotion, you get an attitude and or an action. And if you follow and you go through with the attitude and action, and you will get either a sense of elation, a proper one, if it's a proper thought, or a guilt, or depression, or discouragement. But the process is about thoughts. And that's why there's so much instruction in Scripture about make sure you think right. Think right. And so that's one of our weapons. We must be right thinking soldiers if we're going to help anybody else. We hold every problem. We cast down imaginations. And everything that's contrary to what's right, what's true, what's profitable, because that's what God gives you. I got to stop again. You must not miss this wonderful truth that Jesus gives us. He says there is an enemy that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he says, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He will never put in your life something that's not good for you. And he will never take out of your life. I need to make sure I said that right. So let me say it again. He will never put into your life something that's not good for you, that's bad for you. He will never put bad stuff in your life. Never. Not in your mind, not in your heart, nowhere. And he will never take out of your life that which is good for you. You can count on him. He loves you. All right, let's go back. We hold everything proper in our minds. And then, this is a strange weapon, but it's a wonderful one. We are obedient, and that's what qualifies us to take revenge on disobedience. The scripture actually said, have in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Two things you need to get about this. Number one, our vengeance is a profitable thing, not an ugly thing at all. And the qualification for correcting anything in anybody else is that we have first corrected it in ourselves. When I am right and I've got it square, I can talk to you about it. But it will not be very well received if in fact, we don't live what we talk. It's called hypocrisy. So number four, our soldier is one with weapon familiarity. So let's go on to number five. It's one who pleases his commanding officer. Remember, the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Now, watch this. Watch this now. For the prophet says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus told us to tell you this, as you have received of us how you should walk, how you should live your life. Now, watch it now, because you're about to get not only the principles of soldiership, but of genuine Christianity. What's your name? So that you can please God. Learn how to walk so you can please God. I got to stop here. For most people, this is almost unthinkable. Please God? Imagine this. You have the ability to bring pleasure, happiness, joy to God Almighty. This is a staggering idea. By the way, you can reverse it too. You can make God sad. Remember, he saw the imagination of his men's heart was only evil continually and repented the Lord he'd made man. Oh, I wish I hadn't done it. Not many people have grasped this because they've been bound by too much theological jargon. And they don't understand that a relationship with another person, especially God, has effects. And so to be connected to God and to walk in such a way to realize that I can bring joy to God. Remember that Zephaniah 3:17 verse. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Look at this. He says he will sing. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh my goodness. I sing about God, but on almost a daily, well, hourly basis, I'm conscious of how am I affecting God? See, when you have a relationship that you really care, respect, and honor, you care what that other, how you're affecting another person. And God comes along, and this astounding revelation that he sings about us. I will joy over thee with singing. It's like, well, you know that verse that scripture, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not the joy that the Lord gives me that strengthens me. It's the realization that I bring him joy. That gives me a strength. So a soldier is one who pleases his commanding officer. Let's go back to the text. Walk in such a way that you please God. And the byproduct of this is a benefit to you. So you will abound more and more. Oh my goodness. So pleasing God has a side effect to it. Not only are you doing the very wise, smart, most benevolent thing, you know, that's why if he loves you, you should love him back. You should walk to please him. And most people don't know the benefits, but the scripture's clear here that if we walk so that we please God, we will abound more and more and more and more and more. This is indeed stunning. Let me give you another scripture. I was going to bypass it, but this is too important to subject. For the scripture comes along, it says the carnal mind, the fleshly man, the evil mind, is enmity with God. Why? Because it's not subject to the laws of God, and that can be. That means it doesn't follow the smarts of God's commands. So then they that are in the flesh, following after the fleshly things, cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. He's none of his. So you see, a soldier is one who has learned how to please God. His commanding officer, the one with whom he says, before you decide, speak or act, in any given situation, you first check to see if the commanding officer has a commandment that applies. And if so, I obey that commandment immediately, joyfully, and without compromise. You're probably getting tired of hearing me say that, so I'll give you a break. If you memorize it, I'll quit saying it. All right, let's go on with a final thought. And by the way, we'll continue this more and more because we're just touching the surface right now of what it means to truly be a soldier. So number six is one who masters soldiership principles. In other words, there are principles of warfare and there are principles of being a good soldier. So the scripture comes, and this is what it says. If a man strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned unless he strive lawfully, right? Have to go by the rules. Let's get a translation. If anyone enters competitive games, he's not crowned unless he competes lawfully, fairly, and according to the rules that are laid down. That's why we actually have international laws, laws of warfare. So what does it mean to have a law or principles? The word lawfully means in accordance with the laws set down. Well, let's go on with this idea of a rule. A rule is a code of discipline. It's a body of regulations. To be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, one has to master these principles of soldiership, these laws of warfare, if you please, these laws of soldiership, and the rules that have been set down by the commanding officer. So let's take a look at a couple of scriptures about this, and then we'll try and catch you up. According to the measure of the rule, the rule which God has distributed to us. He has given us rules to follow, okay? We judge ourselves by that, watch this now, that line of duty which God has marked out for us. He has laid out the lines of duty, the principles of soldiership, and he wants us to follow them. I want to tell you what that rule is. Are you ready? It's to be Christ-like. Jesus sets the rules of behavior. Jesus sets the rules of attitude, motive. So actually, Christ-like is how we must represent him in this war. Now, I want to look at the word represent. The word represent means to represent. Okay? In fact, it means qualified and entitled to act and speak on the behalf of another person. That's why this scripture is an amazing one. And this is about you. Now then, you and I are ambassadors for Christ, and we deal with others. Watch it now. As God is working through us to reach other people, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you through us, by us. We are his spokesman. We are the appointed representatives of Jesus. Now you can probably understand why it's so important that if we're going to represent him, that we're like him. or else we can't represent him. I think it's sad. The truth is that a Christian is someone who shows what Jesus is really like. And if there's anything that God has predetermined, and I wish we had time for that subject, and probably will one day, it is this: for whom he did before come to know, people who just got converted, everybody who becomes a Christian, watch this. He predestinated them to be, now here's biblical predestination, to be conformed to the image of his son. Anybody who's going to profess to be a Christian has to resemble the character qualities of my son, predestinated to the image of his son. In fact, let's look at a translation. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The proof of a Christian is, in fact, Christ-like. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, I think I have it, I travail in birth again until, look at this, until Christ be formed in you, until we look like Jesus, the job's not over, till we act like him, till we think like him, that we walk like him, we treat people like him. And this is what a soldier of Jesus Christ must master, those principles. So I'm going to list some of them for you, and then I'm going to quit. So here we go. Here's a bunch. And don't worry if you don't get all these written down. You can rewind the tape or video or whatever it is. Or you could write to our office at nothing, or go to our website, nothingbutthetruth.org, nothingbutthetruth.org. And we'll post them there for you so that you can get the list if you wish. So here we go. God wants truthfulness, not deceivers. To follow him means loyalty versus unfaithfulness to spouse, to children, to friendships, even to your enemies. Loyalty versus unfaithfulness. Obedience versus willfulness. So how do you know when we're obedient? We go by the word. The only way to be more spiritual is to be more scriptural. And God's looking for obedience versus narcissism. He wants sincerity versus hypocrisy. Genuine. These are principles of Christian warfare. These are the principles that soldiers live by. He wants love versus selfishness. Endurance versus giving up. Remember? Endure hardness as a good soldier. He wants determination versus faint-heartedness. Don't half-heartedly do things. We do it all in. He's looking for discretion versus simple-mindedness. Ooh, discretion. Boldness versus timidity. What is boldness? Isn't brash, rash, or, yeah. Boldness is simply confidence that what I have to say is important for people to hear. Sensitivity versus callousness. I love Jesus. So many things about him are just so admirable. I mean, he's the one who watches for the kids, the children, right? They blessed him. When somebody was hurt, he was sensitive to it. He didn't live a callous life. He wants cautiousness. Which is, what is that? What is cautiousness? It's awareness of that which is taking place around me so that I can have a right response to it. Don't take things for granted. He wants tolerance versus prejudice. This idea of racial prejudice, I just doesn't even compute to me. Don't talk to me about it. It's a concoction of an evil source, where God has made all men equal and women. Principles of warfare have to do with being meek versus anger. You don't fight out of anger. Meekness, humility. It has to do with being available to meet the needs of people versus self-centeredness. You see why a lot of people don't fight in this warfare, don't you? Decisiveness versus double-mindedness. Remember what the scripture says about that. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Can't, no bipolar stuff here. No the double personality thing. No schizophrenic. Decisiveness. The ability, what is it? The ability to finalize a difficult decision based on the words of God. Punctuality versus tardiness. Jesus was always on time. We operate with wisdom versus our natural inclinations. What is that? Wisdom is learning to respond to every life situation from God's point of view. Don't follow natural inclinations, because they're probably unnatural. In this warfare, he's looking for soldiers that have compassion versus people who are indifferent to the victims of the war. He's looking for humility versus pride. Remember what the scripture says about that, don't you? Pride cometh before a fall. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Instead of arguing and being contentious, he's looking for soldiers who will be persuasive. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade people, persuade people. What does that mean? It means negotiating and finding a way around their mental roadblocks to reach past their objections and gently touch their hearts. Contentment versus covetousness. Oh, this, the scripture says, godliness with contentment is it's a great gain, really. Alertness versus unawareness. Knowing what's going on, so you can have the right response. Enthusiasm versus apathy. It's kind of interesting, this word enthusiasm. The word thusia, which is part of the word, actually means God. Enthusiasm means God in you, ism. Isn't that strange? But that's a little bit of the etymology of the word. He's looking for people with discernment versus judgmentalism. Judge not, lest ye be judged. We don't have the right to judge people. To his own mastery, rise or falls. We think we're God's henchmen going around pointing our fingers at everybody. Instead, we discernment. We should look past their faults to see their needs. And then, the soldier must have patience versus restlessness. Patience. Patience. Slow down. Take it easy. Relax. Rome wasn't built in a day, remember? I had one little girl in church say, "I got news for patience. It's a waste of time." But patience is where God does things in you that makes you more effective after you've thought it through. Forgiveness, that's what we do. That's what the soldier does. These are the ingredients of soldiership. Forgiveness versus rejection. We don't reject anybody, no matter what they've done to us. That's why our enemy is hungry. We feed him. He's thirsty. Give him drink. We bless those that curse us. We do good to those that do evil. This is soldiership. That's why this whole thing starts off with the admonition to endure hardness as a good soldier, learn to forgive. It'll save you from bitterness. He wants you to know the difference between faith and presumption. I could preach, you understand, I have a problem here. I could preach a sermon on every one of these. Your time's important, and we'll get to many of this later. Diligence versus slothfulness. Yeah. That's why Scripture says, go to the ant, thou slothful sluggard. Consider his ways. Do the way the ant does. With diligence, gets his food in advance, so when the bad time gets here, he's all right. Diligence. Responsibility versus unreliability. If you're supposed to do something, do it. I read somewhere, somebody said, it's the start that keeps people stopped. They don't want to start, so they never get going. Responsible. You can be relied on. That's soldiership, don't you see? Deference versus rudeness. Deference. Not very well taught nor understood today, but it's putting my own thoughts and feelings aside in order not to offend those that I am called to serve. Thankfulness versus ungratefulness. This is a big deal. You remember, I'm going to take a break from the pictures. You'd rather go back to the pictures. I know. But in the book of Romans, when they knew God, they worshiped and honored God, and they weren't thankful. So they became vain in their imaginations. Remember that imagination things? Their foolish heart became darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What started it? A lack of thankfulness. Oh, my wife sees this. She's going to want to take a picture of this picture and show it to me. Self-control versus self-indulgence. Gentleness versus harshness. I love that scripture. Thy gentleness has made me great. I love meeting gentlemen. They don't measure themselves by how big their biceps are or their... They measure the strength of a man by measuring his heart. Gentleness. Reverence versus disrespect for others. Never going to reach anybody. Never going to be this soldier if we don't hold a reverence for every person we're going to meet and talk with. That they too are someone for whom Christ died. Dependability. Don't let people down. Versus inconsistent. Can't be dependable sometimes. If you're dependable sometimes and other times, you're not dependable, right? Thoroughness versus incompleteness. It's like when my dad pounded in, if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing, right? Orderliness versus disorganization. Orderliness, what is that? Arranging myself and my surroundings in order to be most effective. That's what being orderliness is. Joyfulness versus self-pity. Something contagious about joy. It's different than happiness. It's joy is this, comes out of the inner part of you. Here's the definition. It's the exaltation of my inward spirit that comes from genuine harmony with God and with other people. Resourcefulness versus wastefulness. I think I need a lesson on this one myself. Not discarding that which could still be properly used. Thriftiness versus extravagance. I wish we had time. Got a book coming, by the way, called God's Way to Riches. It outlines 24 principles on from the Bible on money. And God's interested in your money. He doesn't want to rule your life, but he wants you to know how to use it properly. Generosity versus stinginess. I don't know about you, but every time I see somebody who puts out their hand, I get mixed feelings. I haven't vetted that person. How do I know he's, you know, he's really in the problems that he, and I've decided to take a risk on the side of generosity. When it's true, somebody might get from me something they don't deserve, or they got because they falsely impressed me with their poverty. But you know, that's a small price to pay for being generous. Virtue versus impurity. Whoa. Somebody asked me just recently, what is virtue? I think it's possessing of moral attributes. It's the absence of evil. Attentiveness versus unconcern, of which this picture is a picture of the opposite. So many distractions. Learning to look a person right in the eye when you're talking to them. Giving attention, focusing. So what does it mean to be a soldier? One who participates in the warfare? One who separates himself from civilian interests in order to conduct the war? One who lives by commandment? Before he decides, speak, or act in any given situation, he first checks to see if God has a command that applies, and if he does, obeys that commandment immediately, joyfully, and without compromise. It's one with spiritual weapon familiarity. It's one who pleases his commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one who masters Christian soldier principles, as we've just outlined. So, thank you. But we're not finished. I want you not to miss, because we're only at number six, maybe halfway there. Because God's interested in you making the best of your life, being the best soldier and representative of him you can possibly be. And that's why we want to do everything we can to help you.
When you know why you were born, you'll have a new appreciation for your true self. You will know your true purpose in life, and you'll know why you matter. Then you'll be equipped to choose a life path full of meaning and joy. Uncover the truth about you. Author David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will give you a new appreciation for your true self. Mark Twain said, "There are two important days in your life, the day you were born and the day you find out why." And David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will launch you on your true path. Take action now and visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born. Live a fulfilling life now without pressures to conform to the ideas and expectations of others. Live the fulfilling life you were created to live and enjoy the freedom, comfort, and confidence that can bring. Become the real you and discover your ENA, your embedded natural abilities. Break free from the prison of your past and experience the joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment you were created for. Act now. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born and order your copy of this amazing new book. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born. Author David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will fill you with new expectation for your best life, the life you were created to live.